Let's pray before we come to God's word this evening. So let us pray. Lord, would you open our ears that we might hear your voice speak to us. Lord, would you open our hearts that we might receive all that you have for us. And Lord, we offer to you our wills that we might obey what you have to do in us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Are we all good here? Okay, so it's great to be here. We are actually beginning a new sermon series. We're doing this sermon series throughout the cathedral, not in all, but in most of the services over the next few months. The overall title of the sermon series is The Spirit-Filled Community of Faith. And we're going to be following through the first few chapters of the book of Acts to see how this works out in the mission and the life of the early church. And today is like the first talk. It is the first talk, and we're beginning in Acts chapter 2. So I just first of all want to remind us of the context of the background to Acts chapter 2. So the verses that we've just had read for us directly follow the account of the day of Pentecost. Can you remember the day of Pentecost was when the Holy Spirit was poured out upon God's people, just as the prophets had foretold that would happen, and just as Jesus had promised that the Father would do for the disciples. So this newly birthed church was a Spirit-filled community. And this Spirit-filled community suddenly grew very rapidly in numbers. And they were then gathering together as a community of God together. And our passage that we had read to us gives like a summary, if you like, of what the life of this Spirit-filled community was like and was to be like. And it begins with what is called their devotion. It's my title today. They were a devoted community. Not quite sure why that's up there. There. So they were a devoted community. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to the prayers. So before anything else is said about this brand new church that has just been birthed, the first word that is used to describe them is their devotion. Their devotion. They were to be a devoted people. And when we think of the word devotion, we think of what it is to have a devoted heart of love, don't we? That's one thing that we can think about when we think about devotion, a devoted heart of love. When we think of devotion, we can think of loyalty. When we think of devotion, we can think of faithfulness. And that's what it means here. But the word that is actually there, and the word that we can see here, is this word proskaterontes, a long word. But it's the word here for devotion. And this word is what's in what's called the present active tense, which means it means continuously. It means that they were continually devoted to God. It means that they persisted in their devotion. It means that they had a steadfast devotion. What it means is that their devotion was not something passive, but was something that was active. In other words, their devotion had an outworking in the world. And that's what we see summarized in this passage and what we're going to be looking at this evening. We see how in verse 43 to 47, how the kingdom of power of Jesus continued to work through them. So So they were a prayerful and they were a healing community. We picked that up in our sermon series. We see how, as this active devotion worked out amongst them, that they shared their lives with each other and they shared their lives with others. They were a generous community. They were a hospitable community. That's going to be unpacked in our sermon series as well. We also see how, as they were active in their devotion to each other, that the Lord added to their number. They were a growing community. They were a missional community. And we're going to see what that means through the rest of our sermon series as well. All these things are like developed throughout the book of Acts. But our main focus today is on this first section, verse 42 mainly. And this is what I want us to come to grips with this evening. It says they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. Now, of course, the very early church did not have a New Testament. The New Testament was going to take another 60 years to be written, and it is going to take about another 100 years before it all came together and the church decided what was in what we call the canon of the New Testament. What the very early church had was the Old Testament. They had the Hebrew Scriptures. And what happened was, as the Holy Spirit came and it brought to life the Old Testament Hebrew Scriptures and showed them Christ through the Old Testament. And then, of course, they had the apostolic teaching. We had what we call the oral teaching. The disciples were telling the story of Jesus. The disciples were passing on the teaching of Jesus, what we call the apostolic witness. And then over time, this was written down, this was brought together in the Gospels, this was brought together by the apostles in what we call the epistles, and all came together in the New Testament. So they were there listening and being told again the teaching of Jesus, the apostolic teaching and the apostolic witness. So that to them was God's word to them. So the first thing I want us to see is how they were a people of the Spirit and of the Word. They were a Word and Spirit church. And sometimes these things get out of balance in some churches. But what we see here right at the very beginning is you need perfectly in balance both Word and Spirit in a healthy church. They were a Word and Spirit church. You see, the Holy Spirit at work in them drew them to God's Word. And with hearts full of devotion, with their steadfast devotion, they were hungry to learn more of Jesus' word to them. They were desirous to be faithful to Jesus' word to them and Jesus' instruction to them. They wanted to be faithful to the apostolic teaching, Jesus' message passed on to them. And this was the foundation of the church. They were devoted to the apostles' teaching. Now, I think probably most of you here will already appreciate the importance of God's word to the church and to our Christian lives. I guess you know that God's word should be foundational to our lives. But the challenging question for us from this text is, are we devoted to God's word? Are we loving God's word? Are we hungry for more of the words and instructions and the teaching of Jesus to us? Are we steadfastly loving God's word? Are we continuing to hunger for more of God's word? Are we active in living God's word out in the world about us? The Apostle Paul, he trained young Timothy. And he trained him in what's called the apostolic ministry. And he said this to him. He said, "Preach the word. Be prepared in season and out of season. Correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and careful instruction. For the time will come when men will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. First thing from this I want to say is, preaching matters, and listening to God's word being preached matters. Now, I would say that, wouldn't I? I'm standing up here preaching, so. But this is actually fundamental to the life of the church and the life of the early church. And the fundamental thing is that we are to listen to God's word and not just listen to the preacher as such. You see, the preacher does his or her best to bring a word in season. But we, as the listeners, we are to do our best to listen to God's word that is being spoken to us on any particular time and occasion. So you have work to do. It's not just me doing the work preaching. You have work to do to be listening to the word that God is speaking to you. So when we come together to hear God's word preached, we don't come to listen to a preacher's performance. And to talk about it at tea or lunch or breakfast or whatever service you may or may not be in. We come to listen to God's word, not just to the preacher. We listen to that particular word that God wants to speak to us. And that particular word could well be a word to encourage us. But it might be a word to correct us. And it might be a word to rebuke us. So the question becomes, are we listening to God's word that he's going to speak to us today? And that doesn't mean trying to remember what I'm saying, but listening to what God speaks into your heart and your spirit, and then do something about it. So preaching matters. According to St. Paul in our passage, sound teaching matters. The last time that I actually preached from this passage, as I was preparing it last week, as I was thinking about it, was about 10 years ago, maybe just a little bit more than 10 years ago. I was then at Christ Church Bangkok, the vicar of Christ Church Bangkok. And it was the Sunday following a provincial missions conference. So I got up on that Sunday, looked out at my congregation, and I found that I had 5 archbishops and 15 bishops sitting out in my congregation. I'd not seen so much purple around for ever. And there I found that I needed to remind the bishops of their primary calling to uphold the apostolic teaching. But you see, that's not just for bishops. That's for all of us that call ourselves Christians. We are to uphold the apostolic teaching. We are up to uphold the word of God. So just listening to sermons is never ever going to be enough in our Christian lives. We have to engage with Christian doctrine and wrestle and think about what the Bible means and what Christianity means. We have to be thoughtful about God, thoughtful thinking about God. That's what the word theology means, to think about God thoughtfully. You see, theology matters. And we do this because upholding orthodox Christian faith matters. We need to be taught, and we need to uphold orthodox Christian faith. And we need to do that, particularly in this day. So orthodox teaching matters. Orthodox faith matters. We need to uphold Christian ethics. All of these things matter. But we need to take care. First of all, we need to beware of what I want to call legalism and moralism. You see, truth without grace is an ugly thing. Let me say that again. Truth without grace is an ugly thing. Jesus was in conflict with the Pharisees throughout of his ministry. The Pharisees and the Sadducees, they were the teachers of the law. These were the expert teachers. But Jesus was in conflict with them because they were distorting the word of God. And they were doing this in ways that was causing other people to stumble. They were what Jesus doing, how he described it. He said they were straining at the small things and they were missing the real things of God. In other words, they were getting so focused up on the small laws that they were forgetting the real things that God wanted, such as love and mercy and compassion and justice and a heart for the poor and a heart for the oppressed and a heart for the downtrodden, all the things that Jesus did and cared about. In these days, when the Christian worldview is under threat, which it is, when even in it's being dismantled in the secular states in the West, and you realize Singapore is a secular state, so it can happen here, the Christian worldview is being dismantled. In our modern world, morality is becoming fluid. Morality is being redefined, isn't it? Truth has become such a slippery thing. How do we know what truth is? And truth has been reduced, actually, to the latest opinion that is tweeted on social media. It's the latest personal choice. So I would want to say that in such an environment, upholding biblical truth is more important than it ever has been. But just as important is how it is communicated. And so as you struggle with this here in Singapore, as we have to uphold Christian truth, we need to do this with so much grace and so much care and patience and compassion. We need to speak truth in the same way that Jesus speaks truth. How he spoke truth in the scriptures, how he speaks truth to us. So I want to be able to say, on the one hand, we must uphold biblical truth, and we need to communicate biblical truth with as much grace as we possibly can, because it is the only way it is heard. So that's the first thing. Beware moralism and legalism. We can so easily become like that. The other thing I want to say is beware of itching ears. This was in that text as well. This means to listen to only what we want to listen to hear only what we want to hear. And you know, all too often we can go through our Bibles and take out the little verses and texts that we like. I like this one, and I like this one, and I like this one. And very often we take them out and we use that to support our own ideology or our own Christian tradition. Or what we start to do is to revise God's word to suit my opinion or even to justify my lifestyle. It's what we call pick and mix spirituality. I'll just like kids in a sweet shop, you know, in a candy store. I'll have a bit of this, put it in a bag. I'll have a bit of this. I'll have a bit of this. I'll have a bit of this. I'll shake it up, and this is what I believe. But that's not biblical truth. as truth in our own eyes. So let us beware of wanting our ears tickled by the latest speaker. Let us beware of going church hopping to follow where the latest in teaching is. Let us rather learn to respond to God's word when it challenges us. That's why listening to what God is saying to us is so very, very important. Let us learn to respond to that word that challenges our presuppositions rather than reinforcing what I already believe. Let us be listening for that word that unsettles my comfortableness. Because that's what the word of God should do. Let us be listening to that word that calls us to obedience, that transforms our thinking. So devotion to God's word calls us to love truth and to present truth correctly. And it calls us to love truth and to live truth faithfully. St. James put it rather bluntly, didn't he? He said, do not merely listen to the world and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. So we're urged to live under the authority of the Word of God. There's a true story of a US naval ship. This is back in 1995. That was off the coast of Newfoundland in Canada. It was a foggy night, it was a bad weather, and this naval ship was out and saw a blip on its radar, a bleep on its radar, okay? And this is roughly how it was recorded, how the message was recorded. So the US ship said, please divert your course 15 degrees north to avoid collision. And a Canadian voice came back, recommend you divert your course 15 degrees to the south to avoid collision. The US voice, which was the captain of the naval ship, was getting louder. He said, this is the captain of a US naval ship, and I say again, you divert your course 15 degrees north. The Canadian voice calmly came back again. Repeat, you should divert your course 15 degrees south to avoid collision. The US captain's voice is now getting very loud. This is the aircraft carrier USS Lincoln, the second largest ship in the US Atlantic fleet. We are accompanied by three destroyers and numerous other vessels. I demand that you divert your course 15 degrees north immediately, or measures will be undertaken to ensure the safety of the ship. Canadian voice calmly replied, we are a lighthouse. Your choice. I wonder, what authority directs our lives? Whose commands guides our choices? Which voice of authority has our attention and we take note of? The early church was devoted to God's word and steadfastly submitted themselves under his rule and under his authority. So that was my first main point. And my second main point, there are only two, and this one is shorter. They applied the apostolic teaching to their lives. They were not just following instructions. They were not being told what to do or what to think, but they were being conformed to God's word. The writer of the Hebrews put it this way. For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. You see, the word of God, the sword of the Spirit, is sharp. In other words, it cuts through. It cuts through the inconsistencies in our lives. It cuts through and shows us who we really are and what we're really like. And therefore, the sword of the Spirit, the word of God, challenges us to change, to make a practical difference in our lives. It wants to shape our thinking, to change our worldview, to transform our characters. And the early church, they work this out in community together. So it says, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship. You see, they were a people of the Spirit and a people of the Word in community together. And this is how they learned and how they grew. St. Paul put it this way. He said, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom. You see, the application of the word of God is worked out in the community of faith. You see, this is a place where we can be accountable to others. We can be accountable to one another. This is a place where we can encourage one another. Where we can encourage one another in what God is saying, help one another hear what the Lord is saying, and then encourage one another to live it out together. It's in the community of faith, isn't it, where we rub together and we learn together. It's in the community of faith where the Bible says iron sharpens iron, where we work out our faith together. It's why small groups are so very important. It's why learning and praying and witnessing together is so very, very important. I'm not sure what proportion of you here in this service are in connect groups and small groups. But we want to get as many people throughout the cathedral to be in small groups together so that we can learn our faith together, grow in our faith together. We work out the word of God in community. It's the way the church has always done it. I don't know if you have relationships one-on-one with somebody else, what I call mentoring relationships. Because sometimes in a small group, we can't share everything, can we? But sometimes there is a person that you can share deeper with. Or you can be that person that somebody else can share with. I've lost count of the people over my years of Christian life that, you know, have been my mentors or, you know, I have mentored. I could spend quite a long time now telling you their names and telling you stories about them. I can think back before I was ordained and those people who were so influential in my early Christian life. I can then think of the people that I began to mentor myself when I suddenly found that as I beginning to learn a little bit, they could come alongside me and I could lead and teach. And since I've been in ordained ministry, you know, I have great opportunities for mentoring people. One of my favorite things, so beware, is asking the Lord who it is that he is calling to ordination. And then I'll work with them. You know, I've helped 13 people be ordained. Mentoring is so very important. So have you have a person that you can go to? Are you a person that somebody can come to. Develop your community life in such a way. I hadn't intended to say most of that, actually, so that may be a word that God is speaking to this community, this service here, about mentoring. They were devoted to the fellowship. I better speed up. So here in verse 42, the word that Luke uses for fellowship is probably a very well-known word to us. It's a word called koinonia. Have you heard of that word before? Koinonia is the word that means fellowship. And I hear the word fellowship used quite a lot in Singapore. I think it's a very familiar word. I think maybe it's become too familiar, because I hear it used quite a lot. And I usually hear it used with the word makan, which was a new word to me when I came to Singapore. Now, of course, fellowship includes having food and fun. Absolutely. But it's not what fellowship is all about. It's a small part of fellowship. Fellowship is deeper than that. The word koinonia means to have in common, to share in, to participate in. And you see, the fellowship of the early church was marked by their common life that they lived together, for their common sharing together, for their common unity and their common purpose one with another. It's where we get this word community from. Common unity. And we shouldn't be surprised, because this is exactly what Jesus prayed for his church and prays for us. Jesus said, "I do not ask for these only," and that's when he was praying for the 12, but he went on, "but also for those who will believe in me through their word," which is us, "that they will all be one." And you see, the early disciples surely needed Jesus' prayers, as we as disciples surely need his prayers. The early disciples, remember, were a very diverse bunch indeed. There were fishermen, there were despised tax collectors, there were political zealots, there were religious people, there were non-religious people. There were people from all sorts of backgrounds and social backgrounds and society. They were an unlikely band, just like you and I are very unlikely ones. I quite like being an unlikely one, but we're unlikely ones, yet through the community life, the common unity of the early church, they actually turned the world upside down. Their love for one another turned the world upside down. You see, they were ones to witness to the one true God. But this was only possible because of the fellowship that they had, the koinonia that they had together. And this fellowship, this koinonia that they had together, was not based on themselves, but it was based upon God himself. And again, this is what Jesus prayed for them. Don't worry, I'm going to land very soon. He said to John chapter 17, "I pray that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. May they also be in us." So you see, the fellowship life of the church, first and foremost, is a sharing in the life and the community and the fellowship of God himself. That we, the community and the fellowship that we have, is bound up in the love, between the love of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. The church is a fellowship, a community, because we reflect the character of God, who is a fellowship within himself. He's a community of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And it's that life that should be being lived out in the life of the fellowship of the church. So we live our community life in the community life of the Holy Trinity. And this is what Paul prayed for the church. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. So as I draw us to a close now, the devotion of the early church was found in and flowed through the fellowship of God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Too often our devotion is haphazard. Too often our devotion becomes half-hearted. Too often our hearts become fickle, don't they? Our hearts become divided. We have divided hearts. We have divided loyalty. Isn't that right sometimes? Sometimes our devotion grows cold. As we go through this sermon series in all the different services, may our hearts be attentive to God's word speaking to us. May our ears be listening to his voice, his word to us. May our minds be open to change. Sometimes we get so fixed, and God always wants to speak new things to us. May we be open to his challenge. Throughout this sermon series, may our devotion to the Lord himself grow. We've got a great opportunity to learn more of his ways, to learn more of his heart. And as I was closing this sermon and thinking about it, as I was putting it together, Psalm 86 became my closing words. I think I've got it here. So this is our prayer for this evening. Teach me your way, Lord, that I may rely on your faithfulness. Give me an undivided heart that I may fear your name. And that reminded me of one of my most favorite worship songs. And this is my prayer for us to close. So you might just want to listen, or you might want to see the screen. But let me pray this prayer, which is a worship song, but it's also a prayer as well. Pray this for us. O Lord, give me an undivided heart to follow you. O Lord, give me an undiminished love to see what you see, to do what you do. O Lord, give me an undivided heart. O Lord, give me an unrelenting mind to seek your face. O Lord, give me an undefeated faith to see victory in all that I do, to worship in spirit and truth, to see less of me and much more of you. O Lord, give me an undivided heart. O Lord, give me an undivided heart. Lord, would you do this work in us, we pray. Give us hearts full of devotion. Help us to seek more of you, to hunger for more of your word. Lord, help us to work out what you are saying to us in the community that you've given to us to live in and to love in and to grow in. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.